for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2006 Passover Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Service being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Thursday evening, April the 13th, 2006. Carla Batard is the speaker of this service, teaching on the curse of the bastard.
There were a lot of hands raised, first-timers. That's so neat. You're going to experience a weekend like you've never had before in your whole life. Probably already have. But don't let it frighten you. I've been exposed to a lot of new things in my walk with the Lord, and I'm not sorry for any of them. They've enriched my life and made me a better person and freed me up to be who God has called me to be, and He's still freeing me up. I get more and more freedom every time I come. So I hope that you will just partake of everything on the banqueting table that's laid before you this weekend, and just don't miss anything. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Carla, and I'm just so privileged to be standing here. I thank Glenn and Lake Hamilton for ever allowing me to come and share what God's done in my life, and I'm just a simple-minded person, never did very good in school, wasn't interested in any of that stuff. But when I got saved, I found something I was interested in, and that is God and what He has done for us, His Son Jesus. If it weren't for His resurrection, we wouldn't even need to be here. But He is risen, and He has given us so much life and so much power that we haven't even begun to scratch the surface. But we're scratching. And we are entering in. It is a new time. God is doing something new and different. And we're fixing to just really be blown away by the things that we see and the things that we experience and the things that we walk in. Tonight, I'm going to bring a message about something that we've heard about many times here. It's a spirit, actually a curse, that operated in my life for the first 30 years of my life. And it's the curse of the bastard. It really robbed me of so much life until I got delivered from it. And so I know... I've heard teachings here. In fact, I didn't teach it for a long time as I understood it because so much teaching's been done. But I don't know if it's because I'm a woman and women experience things differently than men do. They understand things differently than men do. And so I think it needs to be said so that we can get, you know, yet another perspective of this curse of the bastard. You might be asking yourself, what is the bastard spirit if you've never been here before and haven't heard this teaching? Where did it come from? How does a person get the bastard, the curse of the bastard? What are the effects? And what does it have to do with us today? Because this is something that is stated in the Old Testament, and it's in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 2. Let's look at that. Deuteronomy 23, verse 2. Everybody there? I always like to wait till everybody gets there because when you read it and everybody's looking, they don't even hear what you're saying. Okay, verse 2. It says, "A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord." That's a very serious thing, to be kept out of the congregation of the Lord. If you were born a bastard, you could not enter the congregation of the Lord. When God's people came together, You couldn't be there. You may as well have leprosy. You could not get together with God's people. It was a literal and physical thing in the Old Testament, literally and physically. If today, if that were true, then anybody who was born illegitimately, even 400 years backwards, we would not be able to enter into this congregation. And that keeps us from partaking of the things of God. So that would really be terrible, because in my family, just two generations ago, the bastard spirit, or the curse of the bastard, was in effect. It was reactivated. It's probably been in effect since the beginning of my family line. And so, let's take a look at the meaning of the word bastard. In Strong's Concordance, the Old Testament's written in Hebrew, so you have to look at the Hebrew meaning of the word. And it says it's from an unused root meaning to alienate, a mongrel, and that means mixed or unknown origin, such as born of a Jewish father and a heathen mother. Now, if you weren't Jewish, you were a heathen, so it didn't matter what you were. If you weren't Jewish, you were a heathen. So that's the Old Testament. The way we understand it today from the Webster's Dictionary, the definition is an illegitimate child born of a father and mother who are not married, not lawful, not proper, of questionable origin, considered irregular and inferior. The word irregular means not conforming to established laws, customs, or moral principles, not belonging to a recognized or an organized body. So you can, when you read these definitions, you can almost have an understanding of the way it affects a person. And in this one, not conforming to established laws, customs, or moral principles, that's rebellion. You don't conform. You won't conform. It's rebellion. The word inferior means situated lower down, of lower degree or rank, of little or less importance, value, or merit, such as inferior. And that's where we get the inferiority complex. An acute sense of personal inferiority resulting in either timidity, extreme timidity, or in exaggerated aggressiveness. So those, if you see someone who has extreme timidity, it's probably working there. Or somebody who has exaggerated aggressiveness, then that spirit quite possibly could be at the root of those behaviors. Another one definition is not authoritative. And you look that up, and it means not entitled to acceptance. And that's exactly what the curse of the bastard does to a person. It causes them to feel like they are not entitled to acceptance. Now, the New Testament reference is found in Hebrews 12, 5 through 8. Let's flip over there. You know, it's only mentioned three times in the Bible, the word bastard. The other one, I couldn't really understand what it was talking about, so we'll just look at the two that I do understand. Hebrews 12, 5 through 8. Everybody there? It says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto sons. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, of which we are all partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons." So you see, if you are a father, it's talking about God chastening us because he loves us. But an earthly father who does not discipline or chasten his own children, they don't feel loved. To a child, discipline equals love. So anybody who has been like left to himself, there was no parenting really. Then you don't have to be an actual illegitimately born child, but this spirit enters into children even when they are left to themselves. And remember that one of the definitions of illegitimate was not entitled to acceptance, therefore rejected. And I do hope you will look at Dr. Null's, get that book and read it. That rejection, which, you know, in the church, as I've been coming here year after year and camp after camp, one of the things that I find more often in people that are hurting, that are wounded and fearful, is that this spirit is alive and well in many born-again, spirit-filled Christians because they don't actually know who they are. They have this feeling that they have let God down, that God is not going to receive them now. There is a fear of Him pushing them aside, either because of something they've done or whatever. There's fear there. They feel separated from God's love. And that is another thing that this spirit does. The most noted bastard in the Bible that we know is the baby that was conceived by David and Bathsheba. You know, David was king. She was a married woman. He lusted after her, took her for himself. She was found to be with child, so he had her husband murdered. And God told him that the baby is going to die. Now, until I understood the bastard spirit, I never understood. I thought that was cruel, that baby had to die because of what King David and Bathsheba did. But understanding this, I know now that the reason that baby died was an act of really protection for King David, because had the baby lived, you know that David would have taken that baby into the temple because he was a man after God's own heart and was in the temple often. So God protected David by not even allowing the baby to live. And the bloodline had to be kept pure, because this would be the bloodline that Jesus would come from. So that was one of the reasons that the baby could not be allowed to live. It wasn't, I always thought it was punishment. Look what they did and see what happened. But God is a God of love. I mean, he is just, but that was protection. But you don't have to be conceived illegitimately or left to yourself for that spirit to come into you. You can also have it generationally, which was what happened in my case. My grandmother was abandoned at birth. Probably illegitimately conceived, probably wasn't married, or maybe had an adulterous relationship and gave the baby. I don't know what the situation was. We don't know. But she was adopted, and that spirit entered into her while she was in her mother's womb. When a mother regrets being pregnant, that baby knows that it's not wanted. It's the little spirit gets wounded, and so there's so many people who are born of a mother and a daddy that have been married. I mean, I was the baby of my family. I knew I wasn't illegitimate. The way this knowledge came to me was had an uncle come and visit, and he met my mother, and he'd lived in away. He lived far, far away. He wasn't around the family at all. I didn't know him until I was 20-something. But after meeting my mother and her sisters and other people in the family, and he knew my dad, and my dad was also abandoned. His mother died when he was very young. The dad had left the family before he was 2 years old. And so he also felt abandoned, and the curse of the bastard was at work in him. So that spirit is very much alive and well in the children, me and my brothers. And so when he came to visit, he came to my house and asked if he could pray for me. And, of course, you know, at this time I was I didn't have near the knowledge that I have today. I was raised in a mainstream church. And when he said, "Can I pray for you?" Well, I just sat down and got very reverent, you know. And he starts yelling and screaming. And I was like, whoa. And then to hear what he was yelling, he was casting out the spirit of Jezebel and the illegitimate spirit. And I thought, you've lost your mind. I'm not illegitimate, but I didn't say anything. You know, it was interesting to me because I had been experiencing things in my life that made absolutely no sense. So when I asked him to explain to me this illegitimate spirit, the hair stood up all over my body because he had no knowledge of how my grandmother was conceived. The way he described it to me was it usually comes to a person through a pregnancy that is not wanted but maintained. And I thought, you mean my mama didn't want me? And he said, well, you know, no, I might say I know you were wanted. They tried 5 years to have you, you know. So I was the only girl and I was the baby of the family. And, you know, I knew that I was very special, but I didn't feel special. I didn't feel like they loved me. I couldn't wait to get married so that I would have someone who loved me. And then I got married and I didn't even believe he loved me. And what was this? You know, it was just weird. When I was in school, I would always want to join things, but I would not. Something held me back from joining, you know, just little clubs and stuff. I just didn't feel like I was allowed to be a part of that. Something was there that got in the way of everything that I wanted to do. And now, you know, I'm calling those things back because I was robbed. I was really robbed of enjoying my youth, my childhood. I was plagued with fears, insecure. I was constantly afraid that my mother and daddy were going to die and I'd be left alone. I don't know where that came from. It was just, I had all these unexplained, weird fears. When I got older and started getting interested in boys, if I was interested in a boy and he returned interest, I would shun him like the plague. And why? I don't know. I had no explanation for these things until I understood the curse of the bastard. And I felt ugly. You know, I asked God, what is that? Later in my life, and he told me that it was an ugly spirit that caused me to feel ugly even though I wasn't ugly. And I wouldn't even wear, you know, like the latest things that the girls would wear. I would, you know, I wore stuff that was out of style and it didn't matter because that's what that spirit told me I deserved. Old stuff, ugly stuff, plain stuff, you know. It really has affected my life in many, many ways. So I praise God that I've been delivered from all of that. But even after I got married and didn't feel loved and ended up, well, then it was, you know, I'll have children. They'll love me. And then I had children and it was just hard work. You know, those little hugs around the neck are nice, but wow. It was like love and happiness was just like that song, The Elusive Butterfly. I was constantly looking for what was going to make me happy and make me feel loved. And it just never came. So I found myself going into a depression. And that was kind of confusing because I had been saved and born again. And I didn't think that saved people could get depressed. I mean, I knew people that were depressed. When I was young, I was happy-go-lucky, you know, I was pleasant, but not really happy. Kind of, it was like a put-on thing. I was trying to convince myself that I was happy. But when this depression started, which now I don't even see it as a depression, it was a side effect of this curse. It was a symptom of the curse. Sometimes I think we go after the symptoms. We don't really know what the root of it is. But I found myself in this deep depression. And through crying out to God, He came. And really, the problem was I decided, you know, trying to figure out why I was depressed. And I was asking God, why am I depressed? I didn't even know why I was depressed. I just cried all the time. And one day it dawned on me that I was grieving my own death. And I had told this to a doctor, and he was kind of concerned about it. I said, no, I'm not talking about being dead and buried death. I'm talking about the person that I've always known myself to be and thought that I was no longer exists. And I don't know who I am. He thought I was crazy. Of course, a lot of other people were thinking I was crazy about that time, too. But that was really the truth. I did not know who I was. And that's why I think that there is fixing to be something going on in the spirit realm, because God's people are fixing to realize who they are to Him, in His sight. We're not just, you know, forever I was, I would get introduced to people and they would say, this is Mike, and this is, oh, you know Lois and Carlton. Well, that's their daughter. Oh, this is Mike somewhere else. This is Mike, and this is, oh, you know Jerry? That's his sister. They would never get around to saying who I was. You know, I was beginning to think, am I anybody? You know, do I count all by myself on my own? And that really was an identity crisis. I was in a real identity crisis. So I begin to ask God, am I anybody? Who am I, Lord? I need to know who I am. And after a while, it didn't happen right away. I went to a psychiatrist for 7 months, and all I did was pay him big bucks to listen. But after 7 months, one night, I thought that was going to be the answer. I thought the psychiatrist was going to cure me. But he didn't. And I was really in a bad place, and I cried out to God, and I just said, Lord, I can't go on like this anymore. I just cannot go on like this anymore. And then He came and healed me. And it was just, you know, I can't even explain it other than it was just like I knew that He was there. It was bigger than my living room. I don't know if I was taken somewhere else or what happened actually, but He came, and He, when I looked up, because I was on the floor crying, I looked up and I saw His eyes. He was on the cross, because, you know, I don't know, at the foot of the cross. I always think about being at the foot of the cross, and He was on the cross, but I didn't see anything but His eyes. And He spoke to me, but His mouth didn't move. And He told me who I was. He told me that I was first very precious to Him, that I was unique. There's not another one like you in the world. And all of those things that you hate about yourself, I created in you for a purpose. And to stop trying to live up to everybody's expectations of me, even my own expectations. And He said, all you have to worry about is if you live your life to please me, you don't have to worry what anybody else thinks. And I want you to know that I was set free that moment. He told me that He loved me, that He was never too busy for me, because I was lonely at that time. All of my friends had gone to work. I was the only one that in my group that stayed home with their children, and I was alone with those babies all the time. There was nobody else to talk to or anything. And so He told me, you know, I will always have time for you. Anytime you want to talk, I will listen. So we got pretty close. I talked to him all the time. He said, I will be your friend. And he became my friend. And in that, knowing who I was, it changed my entire life. Suddenly, the next time I got around my mother and daddy, that was really strange because they were no longer mom and dad. They were still my parents, but they were my brothers, my brother and sister in Christ. It was the weirdest thing. And so that relationship got better. It changed, but it was a better change because I was confused about who I was supposed to be. Am I still their little girl? I mean, I'm a wife. I have kids of my own, but I'm still trying to be their little girl. It was a confusing time for me. But God took all of that and freed me to be the woman He created me to be. And I knew that I was loved. That changed my life. It didn't matter anymore who else loved me. I didn't have to try anymore for people to love me. He loved me, I knew it, and that changed my life and freed me to be a child of God. And so then, as I got in the Word, as Mildred said, I saw myself as a son and began to do the things that He said, and that's been real exciting too. I'm like, I could tell stories all day long about things that have happened because I know who I am. And to pray for people and not be afraid, not be embarrassed, because this is different than the world. And the world needs us. The world needs what God has given us. And so I encourage you to be bold. Okay, so that was my own testimony about how that Spirit worked in my life. Generationally, that's where mine came from. And then abandonment. You know, sometimes when babies are born and they're sickly, like I have a son that was that way, and he had to be whisked off to another hospital and was in an incubator, you know, for a while, so we weren't able to hold him and bond with him. The baby can feel abandoned just through that. That Spirit is always waiting for an opportunity to come in and make you feel like you're not loved, like you're not, like you don't deserve, you're not entitled to be accepted, to make you different in some way that makes you feel different and therefore over there and not there. And so the abandonment thing can be an issue. Children who were given up for adoption, many children who were given up for adoption, even though they are become a part of a family that loves them and accepts them, there's always that deep wound of rejection, of being rejected by the birth mother and the dad. The death of a parent. You know, if a child is little and their parent dies, they feel abandoned. It's not anything deliberate, but that Spirit is always right there waiting for an opportunity to cause rejection in the child or the adult. If a parent leaves the family, either through divorce, extended absences caused by, you know, men in the war, or maybe you have a dad that traveled and he was never there, a workaholic parent, or it could be an emotional abandonment, like mothers and dads who are alcoholics, and so therefore they're not really a parent. They're there physically, but they're not there mentally or emotionally. And so the children are left to themselves. They're neglected. They don't feel like someone cares for them. And then they usually try to become the caretaker, which is all upside down and perverted. It could be through an unwanted pregnancy, either before marriage, or maybe you've had all the children you want and you get pregnant. And then all of those feelings are present, and it has an effect on the baby. Maybe you never wanted children at all, and then, you know, you missed a pill or whatever, and the conception took place, and then you have regret and resentment and anger and all of those feelings. Or maybe the baby just came at an inconvenient time. All of these result in a child feeling unwanted, unloved, even not worthy of love, or rejected. So here are some characteristics of someone who has the curse of the bastard operating in their life. They have feelings of not being loved. They're insecure. They have an inability to show love and receive love. They feel like they don't fit in. Or you feel like you're always on the outside looking in. You're not ever really a part. You don't feel included, even though you're there. You feel like you don't deserve to be loved. You're never good enough. Or you don't have worth. You get your feelings hurt very easily. And you are continually getting your feelings hurt. You're super sensitive. You feel like everybody else is better than you. That's that inferiority complex. Or you might feel like nobody wants you around. You feel like everyone else is preferred over you. You feel like nobody likes you. So because of that, you have a hard time keeping jobs because you're in constant conflict with your boss or coworkers. You have problems with authority. Because you take things so personally. You're irresponsible. And lots of times people that have this curse live crisis to crisis. There's just always a crisis going on. In fact, they almost can't function unless there's a crisis. They have a hard time entering into society because they're stunted. A lot of children that have this curse working in their life have learning disabilities. Or they have arrested development. It's hard to motivate them to do anything. Usually they're very pessimistic. I was the worst pessimist. I mean, if there could be something to be found, I found it. And Mike was just the opposite. He is the eternal optimist, which is good because I couldn't damper. I just had no effect on him. I'm sure he got tired of it, but, you know, it just being pessimistic all the time. A lot of people who have this curse working in their life are loners because nobody, you know, all of these things, the spirit of rejection is so strong. So they just kind of create their own little world to live in. They may have a fantasy world that they escape to, or they ostracize themselves. A lot of times I remember in school, I always wondered about those kids that were, you know, they sat at the end of the lunch table and nobody ever sat with them. I never did understand that. I wonder why they're way over there. And they usually, you know, their eyes would be down. They wouldn't look around. They wouldn't talk. They would shut themselves off. I believe that really is the root of children or kids that are considered misfits and geeks and weirdos. You know how we use those terms. And when I was doing this lesson, I thought, Lord, could that be the reason that these gangs, you know, kids belong to gangs because they don't belong, they don't fit in anywhere else, and so they kind of group together and form their own little family. And I mean, the loyalty there is unbelievable. They will go to the death for these gang members, and some of them kill each other. You know, it's just, it's a perversion. It's a false love, and it's a false acceptance. It really is that gang, there's always one person that is bullying everybody else. But for some reason, when you have that spirit of rejection, that's okay with you to be bullied because, after all, you don't deserve to be treated good. It's just, it's terrible. They will escape into books and or games, movies, or they have delusions of grandeur. You know, I've met some that just, I listen to them talk and I'm thinking, wow, what planet are you from? You know, it's just, they have all these delusions of grandeur about themselves or their family, or it's like they have to invent their own importance. That timidity thing, you know, you always see these people, oh, well, she's shy. You know, they'll be shy, but then you label them shy, and then they feel different, and they're very, it might even be a false shyness. It's fear, really. They avoid rejection, and so they're shy. And then really that's a self-rejection because they won't allow themselves to open up to people and have relationships. And let me tell you the craziest thing about rejection that I've noticed is people who have the spirit of rejection, that spirit will cause the person to act in a manner that you'll reject them. And then rejection says, see, they don't like you either. That's what rejection does. It's just, it's crazy. But you see why that's a demon. I mean, anything that will come into you and then abuse you, use you, and abuse you is demonic. It has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. That ugly spirit, you feel ugly even though you may be beautiful, so a lot of times you won't even take interest in how you look. I know, I that was very much alive and well in me. I didn't care. Until during that depression, I had so alienated Mike that our marriage was basically dead. It really was. And whenever I was healed, I felt so much better, but everything else was still in ruins. And so I began to say, Lord, you know, I don't want a divorce, but I've kind of messed things up here, and is it even possible for this to be restored? But if it is, I want you to teach me how to love Mike, how to be a wife. I didn't know how. I thought I did. I was doing everything I thought I was supposed to do, but it wasn't the right thing. And I had gotten to where I wouldn't get dressed, you know, sat around the house and moped. And even though I felt better, I was better, but my habits had not changed. You know, I had changed, but my habits had not changed. So I asked the Lord to help me. And one day I was drinking coffee and watching Oprah. And the Lord just interrupted my show very insistently and said, go get up and go take a shower. And I didn't want to get up and take a shower. But I had asked, and if I was going to have this change, then I needed to obey what he told me to do. So I got up and took a shower. He said, now fix your hair and put some makeup on. And I thought, this late in the day, that's a lot of trouble. But I did it. He said, yes, fix yourself the way you used to when you were after him. See, I think we could learn from that, some of us wives, that we get married and we'll get dressed to go out, we'll get dressed to go to church, but for our husbands, who cares, you know? That's kind of what God said. And so I try to be very careful about that, you know, to keep myself for him. I mean, he, after all, is my husband. You know, I was thinking about Sarah. When Abraham was taking her through that land, you know, she looked good because he was afraid that she looked so good that they were going to want her. You know, she didn't have scraggly hair and didn't care about the way she looked. She looked good for her man. And so he didn't want anybody else taking her. And the same with Rebecca and Isaac. You know, Isaac said, I know thou art a fair woman. I looked up that word fair. You know what that means? Bedecked. She was dressed. She made herself beautiful. And we need to do the same. I thought about the ugly duckling. You remember that little, y'all remember that story of the ugly duckling? I used to love that little story. Probably because I thought I was the ugly duckling. But anyway, the ugly duckling, if I remember that story correctly, it didn't know that it was a swan. Is that right? And so when the duckling came into what it was created to be, then it was beautiful. And we're the same way. I didn't know who I was. But when God showed me who I was and I could be who He created me to be, then the inward beauty of Him can come forth. And that's what we all want, is for our beauty not to be the clothes we wear, the way we wear our hair, but the hidden man of the heart, who is Jesus. That's the beauty that we want. Self-hatred. A lot of people that have this curse working in their lives, they hate themselves. They have no love for themselves. And, you know, that can be connected to certain diseases that we have. When we have self-hatred, you know, you're really hating your own self, which is a betrayal of your own self. And if you've ever read the book by Henry Wright, that was an eye-opener to me, and it makes a whole lot of sense, that things like rheumatoid arthritis, this is also in Dr. Null's book, lupus, these diseases that turn on the body where it begins to eat at the joints, and blood diseases, you know, like leukemia, where your white blood cells begin to really kill you, could be from a self-hatred. I'm not saying that all of them are, but self-hatred causes autoimmune diseases in your body. Then the body begins to attack itself. You don't even need anybody else to attack you when you're attacking your own self. Self-destructive behaviors, like addictions to drugs, because they're trying to self-anesthetize the pain. Drinking alcohol or even cutting themselves. You know, the guy in the Bible that's in the tombs, and it says he was always cutting himself. He must have had self-hatred. You know, I've heard reports of these kids that are making cuts on themselves because they're in such emotional and spiritual pain that when they cut themselves and feel physical pain, it somehow makes the inner pain less painful. Isn't that crazy? So damaging. Anorexia is another one. You know, the self-hatred will cause them... I've heard, you know, I've watched these people talk about their anorexia, and even little bitty children are getting that now. And they say, a voice tells me that food is my enemy. A voice. What does that tell you? That's demonic. Yeah. Unreasonable fears. Phobias. I had a fear of abandonment. I didn't know I did, but it was revealed through a dream that I had this reoccurring dream when I was little that my mom and dad went to the grocery store, and when we were to leave, she would send me out before them, and all the cars were like theirs, and I didn't know which one to get into. So I would look over my shoulder because I knew if I got in this car, they would get in that one and leave me. That was a fear of abandonment that just haunted me. It was a tormenting dream sent by that spirit, you know, to make me feel like they didn't want me. I had a terrible phobia of bees and roaches. And I mean, I ran about a mile down a beach one time because this bumblebee was buzzing around me. I acted like a crazy woman. That's gone. Now I pick figs and just thump them off and grab the fig, get off. That's my fig. But I'm not afraid of bees anymore. They can come buzz all around me, and it doesn't bother me. Roaches I still don't like. Oh. But a fear of never being loved, never finding acceptance. You know, I believe that's why a lot of women who are in abusive relationships don't leave, because they have such a fear that nobody else is going to take them in or care for them. So they put up with being beaten and horribly mistreated. Being a hypochondriac is also a side effect of the curse of the bastard. They're either sick all the time, and it might be real or it might be imagined. And what happens when you get sick? People pay attention to you. People care. You know, suddenly they may focus on you because, you know, they don't want you to die. So if you can get sick, then you can get that attention, and then you feel loved. So that works. Deep, dark hole of need, and no matter how much you pour into it, it's never enough. That's one thing that I see with people with this curse in their life. They are just a deep, dark hole of need that no matter what you do, it's not enough. Promiscuity, because they'll do anything to be accepted, anything to feel loved, even though it's a false love. So sexual impurity is there, fornication, unclean spirits, homosexuality. Some have such a, if they were rejected by their mother, they have a problem with women, and then they end up having unnatural relationships. There's lust there. They may have problems with pornography and masturbation and depression, death wishes, wishing they'd never been born. They just wish they'd never been born. So they sort of don't live. They just kind of sit, and life passes them by. Suicide. Many people commit suicide. Mental illness is a problem. Insanity, feeble-mindedness. Sexually transmitted diseases are usually present because of the promiscuity. And sometimes it can end up calling sterility and infertility. So, you know, and it's widespread. You can look at that poster back there of the cover of Dr. Null's book. It is just, there's so much there that you can't even imagine. But it's distressing to know that so many, even if you don't have that curse operating in your life with a reason to be there, many people come into the church and they never really feel like God loves them. They can't seem to receive God's love. So what does that have to do with us today? In the Old Testament, it was literal and physical. They could not enter the congregation of the Lord. So the way that affects us today is not literal and physical, but it is spiritual. It keeps us from even being interested in the things of God. That's the alienation. I know, I've wondered why a lot of people just don't seem interested in the things of God. Even those that are raised in families, you know, where God is taught, and they bring the children to church, and or even adults that have gone to church all their life, but they're really not interested in the deeper things of God. They'll go to church, they'll join a church and go to church, but that's enough. They kind of stay on the surface. They may say they may be a church member, but they have no relationship with God. They may get saved, but they can't enter into the deeper things of God. They read their Bible, but they can't make any sense out of it. That's an alienation, a separation there that could be from this curse. Or they join a church and then they bury themselves in works. Because surely if they can do enough, then God's going to bless them. They do it for approval and acceptance. or they join a church, they have a hard time fitting in because this curse is in operation, and so they become church hoppers. They just go from church to church to church to church, trying to feel like they fit. And then today, I believe that this curse is working, and it's so prevalent in today's society, it's going to play a big part of the end times. Because in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, in latter days some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. One of those things is forbidding to marry. And we have that today. They are forbidding to marry. The word forbid means neglect. When I did a word study on that, it means just neglecting to marry. And that's what they're doing today. Young people are having illegitimate babies at a record rate. And you think about these children that will have this curse in their life and not be interested in the things of God. There may be some who will be fortunate enough to be raised in a home where God is taught and they have a chance to be saved and come into the things of God. But most of these children are not. They're godless. Their parents are godless, and their lineage is godless. And I believe that in 15 to 20 years, we're going to see an outbreak of evil like we've never seen before for this reason, the curse of the bastard. And so we're going to just go through all of these things that I've named, and we're just going to do deliverance over the curse of the bastard. You know, you don't know what's in your background 400 years ago. And let me just say that deliverance doesn't have to be a mysterious, spooky, scary thing. Frank Marzullo, who is my uncle's brother, he used to say, we're going to have a coming out party. And he would take authority over the spirit and command it to come out quietly on the breath. You know, demons, spirits, that word for spirit is pneuma, which means breath. And they can come out on the breath. When Jesus cast demons out of people, it said they would come out with a loud voice. You know, it's expelling breath. It can cough. It can be a cough or a sneeze or a belch or, you know, a scream. But it doesn't have to be. They can come out quietly on the breath. So when I'm calling these things out, take deep breaths. Just continue to take deep breaths in and blow them out. And because you don't want this curse in there. You don't want that spirit there. So let's just begin. Let's pray first. Father, right now I ask you to send mighty warring angels to assist in the deliverance of the curse of the bastard. If it's in any of us, Lord, we don't want it. We thank you for your resurrection. Lord, when you said to Lazarus, come forth, he came out, but he was bound with grave clothes. And many of us have come out of the world of darkness, but we are bound with grave clothes. And so we want to exercise the authority that you have given us, Lord. We thank you that you've given us power over all the power of the enemies. We thank you that you have given us your name in which to cast out demons. So right now, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over the bastard spirit right now. I bind you and I command you to come out of God's people. You will no longer bind them and keep them from the love of God. I come against the spirit of the unloving spirit, that demon that causes us not to be able to receive love or give it. I come against the spirit of insecurity, all fear of not being loved, not being accepted, fear of man, fear of not being loved, fear of being different from other people, fear of being left out, shut out, feeling like you don't fit in. I command you to come out. I bind you, you spirit of feeling like you don't fit in. I command you to come out in Jesus' name. Having no worth, I bind you. I bind the spirit of not having any worth, and I command you to come out of God's people right now in Jesus' name. I speak to inferiority right now, the spirit of inferiority, and I command you to come out of God's people. They are accepted in the beloved. You are not rejected. I speak to the spirit of rejection, and I say, leave right now in Jesus' name. Just take a deep breath and blow it out. Rejection, go in Jesus' name. Sensitivity, go. Wearing your feelings on your shoulders. The spirit of offense, I command you to go in Jesus' name. Feeling like a weirdo, go in Jesus' name. I speak to the spirit of the loner. That spirit that causes you to want to be all by yourself all the time, I command you to go in Jesus' name. The spirit of fantasy, I speak to fantasy right now. Fantasizing about who you are, having delusions of grandeur. I speak to the lying spirit right now. The spirit that stands beside people and tells them that they are rejected, that they are not loved, that nobody likes them, nobody wants them around. I command you to go right now in Jesus' name. I speak to the ugly spirit, that spirit that tells you that you're ugly, that you're not like everybody else, that you can't have the things that everybody else has. You can't wear the clothes that other people wear. I speak to the ugly duckling spirit, and I command you to go in Jesus' name. I speak to all self-hatred right now in Jesus' name. Self-hatred, go in Jesus' name. Hating yourself, wanting to hurt yourself, depriving yourself of food, depriving yourself of love and of friends. All self-hatred, go in Jesus' name. Self-destructive behaviors, addictions, go in Jesus' name. I speak to all spirits of bondage to alcohol, drugs, medications, whatever you anesthetize yourself with, I bind you and command you to go in Jesus' name. I speak to anorexia and obesity, feeding yourself too much or not feeding yourself enough. I speak to those spirits and command them to go. Cutting yourselves, making cuts in your body so that you don't have to feel the pain. I speak to the critical spirit. Criticizing yourself, criticizing your nose, criticizing your ears, criticizing your hair, criticizing your body type. All critical spirits, go in Jesus' name. I speak to the fear of abandonment. Go in Jesus' name. All fears, all phobias, fear of roaches, bees, snakes, all fear of insects, fears of change, fears of new places. Fear of never being loved. Fear of never finding acceptance. I speak to a hypochondriac. I speak to the hypochondriac. I bind you and command you to go in Jesus' name. I speak to all sicknesses. I speak to the spirit of infirmity. Go in Jesus' name. That deep, dark hole of need, and no matter how much you put into it, never being enough, I fill you up with the love of God right now. I just fill you up. I command that deep, dark hole of need to be filled with the love of God in Jesus' name. I speak to learning disabilities, the deaf and dumb spirit, arrested development, go in Jesus' name. I speak to all unclean spirits, promiscuity, fornication, sexual impurity, homosexuality tendencies, go in Jesus' name. I speak to lust. I break your power right now in the name of Jesus from pornography, from homosexuality, all sexual sin in the name of Jesus. I bind you and break your power off of God's people. I speak to the spirit of depression, deep sadness and sorrow because nobody loves you. I speak to depression, oppression, sorrow, grief. Go in Jesus' name. I speak to the death wish. I speak to the spirit of death, and I bind you and command you to leave God's people right now. They will live and not die, and live to declare the works of the Lord. I command that death wish and death spirit to go. I speak to the spirit of suicide right now in Jesus' name. I bind you from God's people. I speak to all mental illness, fear of insanity, feeble-mindedness, memory problems, sexually transmitted diseases, all diseases of the blood, all diseases of the bone, all diseases that come from rejection and the curse of the bastard. I want you to say this out loud. Lord, I thank you that I am your child. I am not a bastard, spiritually or physically. I am accepted in the beloved. I am your daughter, if you're a girl, and I am your son. And right now, Lord, I receive the Father's love. I thank you for your love, Lord. Show me who I really am in your sight, Lord. Teach me to receive your love. Teach me who I am and who you created me to be. I thank you that I read your word and understand it. Yes, we praise you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for your love, Lord. We thank you that we are accepted and that you love us. We thank you, Lord. We praise your name. Thank you, Lord. Be on the lookout for those manifestations. And you know, if you know somebody that you know that this is working in their lives, just simply ask them if you can pray for them. And just command that the curse, break the curse of the bastard off of their life. Command that spirit to come out in Jesus' name. Okay. Lord, we break generational curses of the bastard right now. Thank you, Jerry, for reminding me of that. We break the generational curse of the bastard off of everybody in this room and everybody that will hear this message. We come against the generational curses. Lord, we ask you to go back in our bloodline. We take accountability. Lord, we forgive those who have committed the sin that brought this curse into our lives. We forgive them right now. And we ask you to forgive them. And Lord, we ask that you would cleanse our bloodline right now, all the way back to Adam and Eve from the curse of the bastard. And we break it off of our children, our seed and our seed's seed, in Jesus' name. And Lord, right now I ask that you would send your Holy Spirit and ministering angels right now. Lord, and your love. I ask, Lord, that you would bless the people with the love of a father. That if they've never felt the love of a father, Lord, that you would bless them with it right now. You want us to know how much you love us. And I just bless the people with your love right now. The Father's love. If you've never had the Father's love, receive it from him right now. Receive the Father's love. He loves you. Receive the Father's love. Lord, come. Minister. Minister to your people, Lord. Let them receive the Father's love. Oh, Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you for giving yourself, Lord, to strip the grave clothes off of us that we might go and live. We thank you. Amen. You're dismissed. Everyone get a good night's sleep, and please come at 6 in the morning. It's a special time. You don't want to miss it.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.